Take your Bibles now. Book of 2 Chronicles, the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. This morning, we'll read the first five verses. We'll read one other verse as well in the same chapter. We'll read responsively. I'll read verse number 1. You'll join me on verse number 2, all the way down through verse number 5. 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. 2 Chronicles 26. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 26, verse number 1, that all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. We'll end reading together verse number 16, same chapter, 2 Chronicles 26, 16. Let's read it together. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for a place we can come, Lord, a place where your people are, Lord, where your presence is, Lord, a place where the word of God is taught and preached. Lord, thank you for our man of God. Lord, thank you for his time spent with you. Lord, this morning, would the truth be clear? Lord, would the truth make a difference in our lives? Lord, may we be more like you because of what we are taught this morning. Lord, may it make a difference not just in our lives, but Lord, make a difference in the lives of those we come in contact with. Lord, may this morning be different. Lord, may it be special on an individual level. Lord, may we learn from you personally what we need. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to help you today. What I'm going to preach to you today applies to each and every individual. If you would just kind of draw a circle around yourself in your mind, just think of it as you and I sitting together talking, especially you young people. If you young people will listen, I know I can help you. To all those of us that are adults, middle age, or even older, I can help you. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king of Judah. Remember, Judah is the division of Israel. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Judah is the southern kingdom of Israel. He went on to rule for 52 years. That's a long time. Almost as long as I've been alive. Here is a good man. It says in verse number 5 that he sought the Lord, sought God in the days of Zechariah. He was a good man. Verse 4 said, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. God made him to prosper. Uzziah was a young leader who wanted to do the right thing. By the way, his dad, Amaziah, was a good king. And Amaziah was blessed of the Lord, and he said, look, I would like to be like my dad. I'd like to see God use me. So instead of going the way of the world, I'm going to follow what God says. If you would read later in chapter 26, and you can read it later, God used him to whip the Philistines and build the cities of the Jews in Gath. By the way, Gath, if you remember, that's where Goliath came from. Uzziah was used to whip them and push them out of Dodge, so to speak. By the way, that's the place that we now know as Gaza, or Gaza, the Gaza Strip. That's where Gath is, southern Israel. He beat the Arabians all the way to Egypt. And Uzziah fortified Jerusalem to keep it protected. By the way, we find out later that Uzziah was interested in farming and husbandry, and he caused the land of Judah to become very profitable, both in farming of crops as well as in animals. And he built an army of over 300,000 men. My kind of man. By the way, they didn't have an army just to say we had an army. They knew what an army was for. It was to fight. Amen. Uzziah was a successful young man. He saw success early in life. He truly started humbly and sincerely wanting to help his country. He saw great victory. He saw great success. Bible says that he saw great fame, and he got it early in life. God used Uzziah and his strength to help lead the people. Now listen to this. There is nothing wrong. I don't care what the media and the news and the educators say. There's nothing wrong with having a strong leader.
Amen. That's right.
Strong leadership doesn't mean leadership.
Right.
But strong leadership, would to God we had strong leadership in D.C. today.
Yes.
We just kicked out a strong leader. We just had the largest coup in world history kick out a strong leader. There's nothing wrong with a young leader. Can I tell you something? Young leadership doesn't mean bad leadership. It may mean it lacks a little experience, but it doesn't mean that it's bad. Can I tell you something? That's a strong young leader right there. I'm not pointing to myself either, for those of you listening by radio. But Brother Josh is a strong young leader. There's nothing wrong with following that leadership. Can I tell you why? As long as leadership follows the principles of the Word of God, you're safe.
Amen.
Doesn't matter who the man is, the principles are the issue. Now, we see something happen to Uzziah's life that happens often, but we don't recognize why it happens. In verse number 16, we read, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to destruction." Ooh. Here we see Uzziah becomes strong, and in his strength, his heart's lifted up to destruction. You see, Uzziah's strength became his destruction. His strength, we could say, became his weakness. Many people become strong and proficient in an area of life, and then they allow that strength to ruin them. They allow that strength to be their Achilles heel, their hurt, their destruction. Let me be personable for a second here. 1975, I was 8 years old. No comments, especially from those of you that were not born yet. Oh, that hurts. I remember my youth director. He would say he graduated from high school in 1967. And I would laugh at him and say, "Ha, ha, ha, Brother Tom, that was the year I was born." He said, "One day, young man, some little twit's going to say, 1985. I was born after that. Ha, 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 ha." We passed that a long time ago, and I've been paying ever since. But in 1975, I developed a problem. I started hurting my left hip started hurting. I began to limp for a while, and it got so bad I would literally cry myself to sleep many nights. My mom and dad and I all thought it was just growing pains. I went to the doctor once, and he said, "It's just growing pains. It's getting ready to grow," but it didn't grow. I was still a puny little shrimp. But my hip just kept getting worse and worse, and eventually my left foot started turning in, and I would kind of walk like this, And it just never stopped hurting. Went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, let's send you to an orthopedic specialist. I didn't know what that word meant. I went to an orthopedic specialist, and they took all kinds of x-rays, and I laid down on the table, and he's taking my leg and turning it every which way to where I was crying and hurting. He starts reading the charts and comes back, and he says, you have a very rare disease. You have something called calvipersis in your hip. Basically, where the head of your femur is, there's a ball on the end of your thigh bone, and it fits into your hip socket in your pelvis. Well, what had happened is that ball on the end of my femur looked like an old dog bone that had been chewed off, and I had just a little bit of razor area of bone left in there, and he said it'll never grow back. But what we can do is we can put you in traction for 3 weeks to stop this process. And then we're going to fit you with a brace that for 2 years, you're never going to bend your leg and you're never going to put weight on your leg. You'll walk on a 2-inch piece of rubber square that hangs off the end of your leg. And hopefully that will round off that bone in there and you'll be able to walk the rest of your life. But at least your leg won't be 3, 4, 5, 6 inches too short and you won't lose your leg. Boy, that's nice to know at 8 years old. So for the next 3 weeks, I went into the hospital and had traction with 10 to 15 pounds pulling off the end of my leg for 3 weeks. They fitted me for a brace, and it was such a rare disease. It's called a Toronto brace. They had never, the hospital therapist had never seen one. They were supposed to teach me how to walk, and I had to teach them how to teach me how to walk. I remember them getting it on, and it weighed 10 pounds. I remember getting up out of a wheelchair and trying to stand there and letting go of the bars and falling flat on my face. 8 years old. I remember them trying to teach me how to swing that brace, Brother Mike, and walk with that thing, and finally got to where I could walk, and then they said I had to go up and down steps. I remember falling up and falling down steps, wondering if I would ever be normal. This wasn't a brace you could wear under your clothes either. For the next 2 years, I carried that brace stiff-legged everywhere I went, every step of my life for the next 2 years. Now, what is perthes, calvipersis? Listen to this statement. Calvipersis was an issue of my blood. Somewhere along the way, I had injured my hip. And my blood clotted too well. And because it clotted too well, all of the blood supply to the head of that femur, to that ball joint, stopped. So that joint started deteriorating. It wasn't a matter of lack of nutrition. It was my blood clotting too well. My strength of my blood clotting became the weakness of my hip. So we could say that the strength became my weakness. Now, they've come a long way in the last 45, 50 years with perthes. Now you go in for outpatient surgery with a scope and they laser that thing off and everything's fine and you walk away. I was only one of about 12 people in the entire country that had it in 1975, 76. We've come a long... Shut up, Scott. I'm going to have your father-in-law smack you. So my strength actually became my weakness. To this day, every day of my life, I hurt. Some days hurt worse. But I have a square peg in a round hole. And it there's no... And sometimes that old leg will just jam up in there and all of a sudden it'll go snap or thunk. And it'll come back down and... I literally have a square peg with round edges on it that I have for a hip socket. Now, Uzziah was a sincere strong young leader who sought the Lord. But when he became successful and when he became strong, his heart was lifted up to destruction and his strength became his weakness. Let's look at this thought from Uzziah's life and see how we can allow our strength to become weakness, or we can prevent our strength from becoming weakness. Number one, early in life, Uzziah sought the Lord for help in his life. Look at verse number 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father taught him, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Notice it doesn't say he sought God all the days of his life. It says he sought God while Zechariah was alive. Did you know that it takes humility to search God out? Let me say that again. Uzziah, as long as he was humble and sought God in his leadership, he was allowed to prosper. When Zechariah passes away and his godly leader leaves this world, he quit seeking God and his humility was gone and his heart was lifted up to destruction. Can I tell you something? We can compare ourselves to another human being. We can say we're strong. But when you stand and kneel before a holy God and compare yourself, you find out how weak you really are. Let's quit looking at each other and look at God and realize how weak and frail we really are. I don't care how great you are, how wealthy you are, how famous you are, you're going to die. Bill Gates and all of his billions of dollars is going to die. Even so, Lord, help it be quick. Bernie, crazy Bernie Sanders, they're going to die. And one day, thank God, Nancy Pelosi will die. I'm not for cheering somebody's death, but I can't tell you I'll be super sad. Great leaders, spiritual leaders, or even secular leaders are humble people. Did you know that most great people do not see themselves as being great? I didn't say wealthy, I said great. See, too many of us think great means wealthy. No, great people aren't always wealthy. Truly great people don't see themselves as great. Just because somebody has a lot of money doesn't make them great. Just because somebody has a lot of fame does not make them great. Just because somebody is well known, by the way, there's a lot more in life than being well known. Sometimes it's not real fun. Humility is not only realizing that someone is over you, but humility says those who help me become great, I'll keep them in the limelight as well. To whatever degree our church succeeds, it's not on my shoulders only. Allow me to be very personal for a moment. I don't say this very often, but there's not been a day in the last 7.5+ years that I have not thanked that lady for her help in our church. And for the last 1.5-year-ish that he's been on our staff for him. Amen. It's not me that makes this church great. It's all the work they do. Let them be gone for a week or two and find out what stuff doesn't get done around here. Man, Mrs. Barnes was out for the last 2 days, Thursday and Friday, because her mama had some surgery. He and I both were lost. Good night. And she had done well to prepare us, but there's still things that didn't get done right. Those of you on the board, you'll find out today, not everything got done right. Yeah, you already know. Say why? Because we had to make up the slack and forgot that it was our responsibility to make up some things. You see, by the way, don't forget those who help make you great. Whether you work in the church world or you work in the secular world, if you have people that work around you and work with you, you ought to be thankful for the work they do. Amen. Did I say it was going to be perfect? No, neither are you. Amen. Quit complaining about it not being done exactly the way you wanted or up to your standards. You couldn't have done it without them. You see, great people don't forget those who work under them as well as remember that there's somebody over them. Uzziah built an army around him that brought great success. If you read verses 6 through 14, it talks about all the different people that they fought and battled and won and brought victory to the nation of Israel for. By the way, isn't the purpose of fighting winning? We're not supposed to just be the police of the world. We're supposed to fight and win.
Amen.
Zechariah, the man of God, kept Uzziah humble. I'm going to make a statement here. Uzziah was willing to listen to God's man, and that kept him humble. God gives you a man of God who will give you the answers from God, not from himself. And as long as you follow the man of God that's following God, you can stay humble and stay great. I was a freshman in college. I was taking a trip with a preacher that worked at the college, Dr. Carl Laurent. Brother Josh, you remember Brother Laurent in his older years. He used to sit right down in the front row, and my kids would see Dr. Laurent every week. He had a little game he would play with a dollar bill. If you could catch the dollar bill between your fingers, you got to keep it. I don't think you guys ever caught it, did you? Sometimes he let you catch it, but it was rare because he would put the dollar bill they had to hold their fingers like this. And as he would drop it, you had to try to catch it. Oh, man, the kids just loved it. But I remember as a freshman in college, Dr. Laurent asked me to take him to the state of Michigan to preach one Sunday. We left on Saturday, drove to Michigan, went soul winning. He preached Sunday morning, Sunday night. We drove back Sunday night late, got into the dorms late. I was just glad I got to be with Dr. Laurent. I remember tootling down the highway. He leaned over and he said, "Brother Craig." "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you believe God gives the right advice to God's man when you ask him for his advice?" I said, "I do." He said, "Good, so do I." We drove just a few seconds. And he said, I said, "What?" He said, "I guess if you sought counsel for everything, you'd never have to make a wrong mistake then, would you?" Ooh. That was 35 years ago. I never forgot that statement. Like a knife piercing my chest. If I would seek God's advice through God's man about every decision, I'd never have to make a wrong decision. Whew. Brother Mike, I've been preaching for 40 years. Do you know, even as a pastor, I seek the man of God's advice so I don't have to make a wrong decision. You see, the higher you go in position or the higher you go in authority, the more you're going to have to force yourself to your knees. Let me say that again. The higher you go in position, the higher you go in authority, the more you're going to have to force yourself on your knees. You say, why? Because our pride is that we'll look around and say, "Look at me." It ought to be, "Look at he," not "Look at me." As you get older as a parent, it's easy to get upset with your kids. How about you go to your knees instead of putting them on their knees? As you... go along in marriage and you start succeeding in marriage and then you start having conflict, may I say this? If you have to raise your voice and scream and holler to get your point across, or you have to say, well, I'm the boss here, you are not. How about you get on your knees and say, God, I'm supposed to lead my wife as you lead the church. Help me to lead her right. Where am I wrong with you? Whew. If you'll get on your knees, you're less apt to open your big trap when you shouldn't.
Amen.
By the way, I'm preaching to myself. Ladies, before you bristle at the leadership of your husband, how about you get on your knees and say, God, what should I do? Let me read some statements from history. These names will register to you, but they won't be men that you consider godly men, but they had more godly Christianity than most Baptist preachers do today. God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can liberties of a nation be secure when we remove a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and his justice cannot sleep forever. Thomas Jefferson. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government. Far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God.
Amen.
James Madison.
Yes, sir.
I have lived, sir, a long time. The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? Benjamin Franklin. These are three men in history that most people would say weren't even saved. Yet they have more godly character than most. Say why? Our forefathers were humble men of God. I didn't say they were preachers, but they knelt for prayer before the Continental Congress. To this day, we still have a quote-unquote traditional prayer before the opening of Congress. Now we have preachers that don't have enough sense to say amen. They say amen or a woman. This year's Congress opened with a man who stood to pray, and when he closed his prayer, said, amen. And a woman. A man has nothing that connotates gender.
That's right.
That's a man of God who is a false prophet, just so you know. Can I tell you something? Humility is how God lifts us up, not our pride. Look at me. Humility will lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6. The Bible says this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6. Pardon me, I'm breaking in a new Bible here. Not a new version, just a new copy of the Bible. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves before God, and he will exalt you. Can I tell you something about the Christian life? The way down is the way up, and the way up is the way down.
Amen.
You don't get and then give, you give and then get. The Christian life is contrary to the world's view. And before we judge God based on the world, how about we do it God's way?
Amen.
So God says, as you go up in position, he said, the greatest of you shall be your servant. It is not my job to be served by the people of Grace Baptist Church. It is my job to serve you, not be served.
Amen.
I'm not supposed to say, will you do this for me? I'm supposed to say, what can I do for you? It is my job to serve, not be served. May I say this? Preachers who end up being served, their strength becomes their weakness.
Right.
Their heart is lifted to destruction, and you will watch them fall.
Amen.
So, number one, Uzziah sought the Lord for help in his life early. Number two, Uzziah became successful. Look at verse number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse number 7. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehunims and whoever else these guys are. You think that's easy. You get up here and try to say that word. You say, well, you slaughtered it, preacher. How do you know? You can't even say it. And watch this. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Now notice something. Uzziah was becoming strong, and he was becoming well known, and his name was becoming well known. Now watch this. He was not strong before the battles. It was the battles that made him strong. You don't get strong and then do battle. You do battle to get strong. You go through boot camp, but that doesn't make you a warrior. You don't become a warrior till you've been through the war. It's kind of like you young people. You think when you hit high school, you have all the answers to the world's problems. Or you get to college and get a couple years of college under your belt and you think you can solve the whole world's problems.
Sure.
Folks, I used to get mad at Brother Hyle saying this, but I find myself saying it. I got more sense in that little finger than you got in your whole head. Not because I'm a greater person, but because I've experienced enough, had enough battles to understand that you don't get strong and then battle, you get strong from the battle. You don't go to the gym and sit down on the chair and watch everybody work out and say, I went to the gym, look how strong I am. It's not till you do battle with the bulge that you get strong. You gotta get victory over that. You can't look at the machine and say, ha, look how strong I am. I came to the gym and looked at the machine. You can look at it all you want, but you didn't do battle. I've been going to the gym 3 days a week for the last 6 weeks. Praise the Lord. We're fighting the battle of the bulge. I will win. Amen. Can I tell you something? I don't feel like ever doing it. But I promise you one thing. I've gotten stronger because of it. Now, listen to me very carefully here. Look at 2 Chronicles 26, verse number 15. This is amazing. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, and he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Uh-oh. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. You see, Uzziah was as a kid, followed the man of God's advice, but became successful and strong as a leader after many battles, and then he quit following God and God's man. Now look at me. You are not a success in times of good and plenty. You don't become a success because of ease. You are a success because you can get through the battles. Let me say that again. You are not a success because everything's going well. You are a success when you go through the hard times and you make it through on top side. It is not the times of ease that make your marriage. It's the times of battle and difficulty. It's not the time that the bills are all paid and there's plenty of account left at the end of the month. It's when all the bills are mounted up and there's not enough in the account because the month ended too late. It's not because everything's going well. It's when the kids are sick and the wife's not feeling well and the work doesn't have any extra for you that you find out what you really are. Uzziah's success brought victory. Uzziah's success brought popularity. Uzziah's success brought riches. But it also brought with it the fact that he allowed that to become his weakness. In all of his strength, he then allowed his strength to become his weakness. So, number three, when Uzziah took time to look at his own success, he took his eyes off what made him successful, and his success caused him to fall. Let me say that again. When Uzziah took time to look at his own success, he took his eyes off what made him successful, and his success caused him to fail. Dr. Russell Anderson, my dear friend, he's been here. Dr. Anderson's been sick, but doing better. Dr. Anderson has given over $40 million to the work of God in his lifetime. Listen to this. After Dr. Anderson became very successful, he wanted to sell all of his businesses and quit making money and just travel the world preaching and encouraging preachers. He went to the man of God. He went to Brother Hiles and said, "Brother Hiles, what should I do?" And he said, "Russell, you stay successful by what got you successful. Don't change the recipe." He said, "You'll do more for God continuing to make money and giving money than you will if you quit making money and just give out. What if you live longer than your money?" So Dr. Anderson kicked it in gear. Dr. Anderson started giving more, and at the zenith of his money making, he lived on 10% and gave God 90%. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 18, the Bible says, and you're not going to like this one, "Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." When we start looking at us, when we start looking at me, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The day this church, in my mind, I say, look at my church, look what I have done, look what we are doing, will be the day this church starts going down. Can I tell you something? This church is not about me. This church is about him.
Amen.
Let's see what God can do.
Right.
Not what man can do. It's not about, well, my birthday came and you didn't get me anything. I don't want anything. You know what you could do for my birthday and my wedding anniversary and my Christmas? Be here and bring somebody with you.
Amen.
I don't want your money. Don't want your gifts. I like the expressions. You can give me the candy. No. It doesn't matter. I can't taste it anyway. 94 days with no smell or taste. Can I tell you something? The things of this earth don't matter to me. The success of this church is all about him, not about me. If I go down in a plane crash this week, Brother Josh, or next week, this church ought to continue as is because that book didn't change whether I'm here or not. It is not about me, it is about God. And God said in Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And when God said here of Uzziah in verse 15, "And he was marvelously helped till he was strong." That means when he became strong, he quit continuing with the help that made him strong. And the moment you stop doing what got you successful is the day you start going down. Listen to this statement. He started to believe the praise of men and started looking at all he had and did. When you start believing the praise of men, it's time to start believing the criticism of man too. We want to believe all the good things, but if you're going to believe all the good things, you better start believing all the critical things too.
Amen.
Oh no, we're too vain. We're too proud. We just want to believe all the good. The only person that believes everything on your resume is you.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? That one hit home, didn't it? You see, he started to believe that he was really good at what he did. I'm going to make a statement here that might shock you. Most work-related accidents happen when someone gets too confident in their own skill and their own job. And they begin making mistakes.
Yes, sir.
Amen, Brother Mike? You start saying, well, I've done this thousands and thousands and thousands of times. It's not going to hurt me. Yeah, right. You all know how I love electricity. I love flipping the switch and watching it work, but I ain't touching the wires behind the switch. You say, why? I hate electricity. When we were in South Carolina, as an assistant pastor in South Carolina, I'm going to use the man's name. There's a man in our church named Brother Hank. I don't know if Brother Josh, you might remember Brother Hank. He was missing two fingers on one hand. He had a thumb, a pointer. He had a thumb, his ring finger, and his little finger, and he was missing these two fingers. And Brother Frank, he was just an old South Carolina country boy. Everybody to him, he called him Bubba. Everybody was Bubba. I mean, we're talking, it wasn't backwoods, it was swamp. Amen. There's no backwoods in South Carolina, it's all swamp. I said, Brother Hank, I said, how did you lose your fingers? We were working on a project at the church one day. He said, you don't know the story? I said, I don't. He said, I've been an electrician my whole life. He said, I was doing a big job down at some big business. He said, we were running pretty heavy duty electric. He said, we were running 880 volt lines. He said, I was up there one day and he said, I didn't check to make sure that it was off. And he said, I grabbed into the line. And he said, that's where those two fingers went.
Wow.
He said, they just went gone. Now, this is a guy that was crazy. I watched him test electricity. He'd go, yep, that's hot. I watched him grab into a 220 line that way. I said, you're going to lose fingers on the other hand. I said, you're crazy. Brother Hank made the statement. He said, I got careless because I didn't check before I touched. He said, in my line of work, that's when you die. His strength became his weakness. Take a guy that works at a press or on a machine all day long and does same motions over and over and over and over. You wonder why they have all those emergency stops on the thing and you have to have both hands somewhere else. Because the guys like me that turned those things off and did it without it. That's how guys lose their fingers and hands and arms. You see, it took him almost a year to recover from losing those two fingers. He had to do surgery and remove the bones back in his hand and close everything up and let everything grow back together. Crazy stuff. He said, yeah, he said, I got to pick my nose with my ring finger now. He said, that's a little hard. He had to know Brother Frank or Brother Hank. Can I tell you something? Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, still in the Bible. Romans 12, 3 says this, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And tell you something, when you start thinking you're somebody, you're about to fall. When you start believing that everybody telling you you're really something, it ought to drive you to your knees. I never want to lose sight of the fact that I'm a dirty, rotten, scum of the earth, low-down sinner. Sinner. My sin might not be the same as your sin, but my sin is still sin. You may not be as bad as somebody that you're talking to, but you're just as much a sinner as they are. By the way, you're not as good as you think you are. Say, how do you know that, preacher? Because they're going to put you in a box and I'll do your funeral someday too. I love my mama. I promise you. There's not many men in this world that were as close to their mama as I am. Just ask my wife. I wasn't a mommy's boy, but I was mama's boy. When my mom died December 16th, and I stood here the next week and preached her funeral, it was a hard day for me. But what a glorious day it was when she got to go to heaven. She wasn't hurting anymore. She didn't have to have her walker. She didn't have to have a wheelchair. She didn't have to have all the other stuff that she needed just to get by. Brother, she kicked it aside and she started running. Huh. Before you think you're somebody, realize you're a sinner that's going to die. Before you start comparing yourself, who are we as sinners to compare ourselves with other sinners? As I've said in our church many a time, let's quit comparing dirt. Brother Scott, you're made out of dirt. I'm made out of dirt. Brother Juan, where you at? There you are. You're made out of dirt. Your dirt's a little darker than my dirt, but we're still dirt. Amen. Why do we have to compare ourselves with dirt?
That's right.
Dirt is still dirt. There's no such thing as clean dirt and dirty dirt.
Amen. Right.
Dirt's still dirt. Let's get over it. None of us are better than anybody else. We're all sinners. By the way, that's why it's good for you to let everybody know when you're out soul winning what God's done for you as dirt. I was listening to Brother Mike teach Sunday school. Probably 2 out of every 3 weeks, he'll make a statement. I remember the day I got saved. Set a Budweiser beer can down on the edge of the table and got saved. Commode hugging drunk. Say, that bothers me, preacher. Why? He's never forgotten where he came from. You're not a better sinner than he is. Brother Micah never drank beer. Never drank alcohol. Never took drugs. Not one day of my life. I got saved when I was 4.5 years old. But I was just as much a sinner as you are. So I don't think we ought to glorify our past. He's not. He's saying, look what I came from. You think that's glorifying because that's what you would do, not what he's doing. Brother Scott a few weeks ago taught Sunday school and talked about how he was brought up in the alcoholism and different things in his family and his life and stuff. And by the way, he's not glorifying it. He's saying, look what God delivered me from, and I happen to know a few things about it.
Amen.
Thank God I never got drunk. Man, we bought our house in Indiana. We moved in. My wife started to put some things under the kitchen sink, and shazam, there was about 10 or 12 bottles of liquor down there. Man, I said, this is a good opportunity to teach my boys. I was out in the garage, and they had a cabinet out there about twice the size, about a little bigger than this pulpit. Opened it up, it was full of liquor. I had probably 30 or 40 bottles of liquor. Brother Josh, I know you'll remember this day. We went down to the basement. We had those old cast iron utility sinks. Remember those heavy ones? I made my boys stand on a chair next to that sink. I opened up every one of those bottles, Brother Barnes, and made my boys smell it. Ooh, nasty, Dad. I started quoting scripture about how bad liquor was. We'd pour it down the drain. I'd open the next one. Oh, nasty, Dad. Yeah, liquor's bad, son. And we'd pour it down the drain. We must have gone through 30 bottles. They still don't like the smell of liquor. Say why? I made them sick with it almost. Makes sin exceedingly sinful. Then I had a problem. I didn't want those sitting at the end of my driveway for trash day. Assistant pastor in the world's largest church has liquor bottles found in trash. I could see how that one was going to go into the Hammond Times. Say, what'd you do, man? I filled up the back of my car with bags. I had triple bags so they couldn't read them. And I found me a dumpster at a grocery store not too far away and threw them in their dumpster. You say, why? It ain't sitting on my front porch. Remember Brother Hiles. He would tell the story how he grew up in the Depression. Son of the neighborhood drunk. Daddy came home one night and beat his mama, knocked her teeth out. Stepped over his body, said, son, I'm leaving your mama. And he holding on to his pant leg, and his dad kicked him aside. Said, I'd rather have a liquor bottle than you, son. Remember him telling the story how he grew up as the son of the neighborhood drunk. Lived in 30 houses as a kid because his mama couldn't pay the rent. And they just had to move just about every time it came due. Tar paper shacks, no indoor plumbing. Day he surrendered to preach, he went and told his daddy, standing on the street corner, New Year's Day. His dad pushed him up against a block wall, threw him out in the middle of the street and cursed him and said, you blankety blank blank son of mine, you blankety blank preacher, if you're going to be a blankety blank preacher, then go build the world's largest church. And in 1972, First Baptist Church Hammond, Indiana was deemed the world's largest Sunday school. He went back to his office in tears. He said, Daddy, I did it. Now, wait a minute. I knew Dr. Jack Hiles. He was never a big shot. You know what his definition of a big shot is? That's a little shot that just keeps on shooting. He never saw himself other than a poor boy. I'd watch him walk down an alley, leave the auditorium and bend down in the middle of an alley, a street, bend down and tie a bus kid's shoe. 70 years old. He never lost. And the boy's mom would say, preacher, you don't have to tie his shoe. He said, yes, I do. He said, son, you don't know how fortunate you are. You had shoes. He said, when I went to Sunday school, my mama didn't have enough money to even give us shoes. Went to Sunday school barefoot. Huh. Never lost sight of who he was. Maybe you ought to humble yourself and realize what you came from. I'm not talking about making light and making gain of you had a bad past. But maybe you're talking to somebody that has a bad present that you could use your bad past with. James 4:10 tells us that we ought to humble ourselves and he will lift us up. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he will lift you up. God lifts up the humble because they're on their knees before him. Listen to this. When we lift ourselves up, God cannot lift us up because we are not kneeling. We're already up. I would rather have God lift me from my knees than me standing face to face and him not be able to lift me up. Uzziah looked around to see all that he did, all that he had, and he became bigger to himself, and it is then that God had to quit helping him. Until he became successful, he had help. God lifts us up to see him. We lift ourselves up to see us. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather see your bank account or God's? Would you rather see the things you have or see the things God has? Do you rather see what you have in life or what God has for you in life? Then how about you quit lifting yourself up and I quit lifting me up and we let God lift us up?
Amen.
Young person, let me tell you something. It's not about what you want to do in life. What does God want you to do in life?
Amen.
Say, well, preacher, I ought to enjoy what I do. Well, I know this. If you'll do what God wants you to do, you'll enjoy it. Uzziah took the authority and the position of God upon himself that he was not to take. We find in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. We read the verse a little while ago. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Uh-oh. Listen to me, church. Here was a king who decided to go into the church and do what the preacher was supposed to do. It was the priest's job to burn incense, not the king.
That's right.
I love you businessmen. I'm not going to run your business. You're not going to run the church business.
Amen.
Don't get mad at me. I didn't tell you how to run your business. Don't you tell me how to run God's business.
Amen.
If I need your help, I'll ask you. We'll talk about it and we'll put our heads together and make it work. Till then, I'm not going to get in your business. Stay out of God's business.
Amen.
I happen to know how to run God's business better than you do. I don't mean that arrogantly. I mean that humbly. I can't charge per person. I can't charge per visit. Everybody doing all right? I don't give bills to people to pay. I happen to know how God said we're to run his finances. They're not my finances, they're God's. Uzziah lifted himself up and said, I can do it. I've seen Zechariah do it. I'll go do it. It's okay. I have a position. Can I tell you the people who ought to be lifted up in church are those who serve, not those who want to be served? If you're upset you didn't get a position, it's probably good that you didn't get it because your pride's hurting you.
That's right.
If you've got to know what everybody else is doing, how about you just concern yourself with what you need to get done?
Amen.
By the way, God judged Uzziah for this. Verses 19 through 23, we don't have time to read it, but let me tell you some four of the things God did. Number one, God gave him leprosy. Number two, he had to leave the king's palace and live outside of the city. Number three, he could no longer go to the temple. Number four, his son had to step up and do what the king should have been doing. As long as he was small in his own eyes, he was doing good. When he lifted himself up, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Then, not only did he get sick and get a disease, he had to leave where he lived. He had to live outside the gate. He could no longer go to the house of God, and his son had to step up and do what he was supposed to do as king. Whew, what a bummer that is. Just like Uzziah, we can allow our own strength to destroy us. I happen to know somebody who's a little stubborn. It's your preacher. I have to be careful not to allow my stubbornness about doctrine to become my destruction. Oh, I'm stubborn when it comes to the Word of God. You ain't changing it.
That's good.
Not changing our doctrine. Not changing the old-fashioned ways. Not going to bring modernism into the church. We're going to do it God's way, not man's way.
Amen.
But wait a minute. If I get so stubborn, I won't listen to the people to try to help them. What good is my stubbornness?
Amen.
I'll use that stubbornness against Brother Fred. Amen, Miss Wally. You talk about a hard head. Sheesh. Three times at death's door and still won't get saved. Finally, one day I said, Fred, you're going to bust hell wide open. He said, I'm just not ready yet, preacher. And he was an hour and a half from death. Oh, but the day he bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. I used that stubbornness for right, but I didn't use it against him. If I get too stubborn to listen, if I get too stubborn to listen to God, it will be my destruction. I've got to force myself on my knees. That's why I was here a little after 5 this morning saying, oh God, help me. That's why I walked into this room and up and down every one of these rows. I knelt here and I walked into every Sunday school room in the nursery and prayed for each and every person that would be here and say, God, please help me, help them get through their needs. God, use me. It wasn't a matter of me lifting me up. It's you getting what you need, not what I want. So, let's not let our strength become our weakness. Let's not let the great qualities we have about us become that which destroys us. You ladies can be very kind and compassionate and loving, but be careful that you don't let that let you hug something you should not hug.
Amen.
I'm talking about don't embrace wrong. Don't embrace somebody who's living wrong necessarily. You say, well, it's okay. I love them. I don't want to believe. Wait a minute. Truth is truth. Don't allow that big heart of yours to be swallowed up and go down the path of wrong.
Right.
Nothing wrong with having compassion and love for people that you love, but don't let them ruin you.
Amen.
Don't get so blinded by your compassion that you give up doing what is right to do.
Amen.
So many things. If you're not saved, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are saved, how about we submit and let him lift us up and we don't lift ourselves up? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Let's not let our strength become our weakness. Let's not let our physical strength keep us from being spiritual. Let's not let our emotional strength keep us from being compassionate. Let's not let our strength become our weakness. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I know 100% sure I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I'd be going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Well, my soul, scores and scores and scores of hands. You may put them down.